To read the psalm, Psalm 8, together as a congregation. So I will lead us in. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm sorry there's no seminar, but I hope that as we have a chance to be together and to look at what God wants to say to us from Psalm 8, that we will hear his voice to us. And hopefully, too, you might have a chance at certain points to just talk a bit more about it, not quite like a seminar, but at least to explore together what this amazing psalm is saying to us. I'm quite interested, and of course, people have written quite a lot of things here, and I'm not going to pick them out or read them all, but I wonder what sort of things you put up when you were thinking about the greatness of our God. That he is so majestic. What sort of things take your breath away? I'll just do a quick straw poll. If your choice was to do with the beauty of the world, could you raise a hand? Okay, some people there. Did anyone choose to say something about what Jesus has done for us? Okay, some people on that one, thank you. Anyone say anything about human beings? Oh, interesting. Right, thank you, because that's also a theme that comes through in our psalm. So what we find here, I'm actually going to just go back again actually to this one. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And when we came to look at this, I was expecting that I might actually go through the psalm, picking out what does it teach us about God, what does it teach us about ourselves, and so what? But in the end, I thought, no, the way it's written is the way to take it. So we're going to go through from beginning to end. As John has already said, it's a really modern one because it's got the chorus repeated twice. The first one and verse 9 there are the same, and they are fantastic. So what is it then, I wonder, that takes your breath away? If any of you, I don't use Facebook very often, but my Facebook profile picture is of me sitting more or less immediately above the drop of Victoria Falls in Zambia. And it is breathtaking. It takes your breath away to see the beauty of what is created there. But maybe your picture of beauty, if you think about the majesty of God, might be a sunset. That might be something which strikes you. Or perhaps a different sort of picture. One of the things that I mentioned last time I preached, that Lucy and I lived in Hong Kong. And to be seeing the power of a monsoon in all its force, shaking buildings, ripping down stuff. Any sign that wasn't properly connected would be smashed to the ground and so on. There is an amazing power there which resonates with us. Or maybe walking through a bluebell wood, something like that, where you just see the gentle beauty of the world around. What makes you think, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Just had early communion before this service started. And we met there round to remember again the Lord Jesus in the broken body and spilt blood, the bread and the wine. And as we looked at that together and as we met together, we had a sense again of the majesty of God, who, though Jesus was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, But he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, and he came even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has raised him to the highest heaven. But I was thinking about majesty, and majesty is a slightly strange word. Of course, in the British culture, we can't help thinking about Her Majesty. And we saw her yesterday. And whatever you think about Mr. Trump coming to see her, we saw Her Majesty, a little 90-plus-year-old lady standing there, and Donald and Melania wandering up. I believe they broke the protocol at one point, but we won't worry about that because these things happen. But what does majesty mean? Well, of course, it's not looking at a frail 90-year-old lady, but it is looking at what she represented. And as the commentator on the news saw her shaking hands with Donald Trump, he said, and she's met 12 US presidents. And that put it into some sort of perspective. No disrespect to any Americans here, Wayne. But presidents come and go. But the majesty, and not obviously Elizabeth, but the majesty of the monarchy, at least at the moment, continues to go on. And that's kind of part of the picture. And so when we use a word like, how majestic is your name in all the earth? We might want to think not so much about the frailty of the individual, but the sense of the power and the greatness and the aura that goes along. Those Grenadier guards standing there with their Busby hats on and so forth. The whole pomp and ceremony. Is that how we think about God? How majestic is your name in all the earth? The other thing about that phrase as well is all the earth. Because even if you're thinking about the majesty of Queen Elizabeth, you're thinking about a rather small island off the coast of Europe, even though we're going through a period of denial about that at the moment. And there we are. And that's the bit over which she is in some way majestic. But the Lord is majestic over all the earth. Pretty important. When David wrote the psalm, he would have been thinking about all the earth, but in a culture where everyone thought their God was geographically based. And yet he could see that the God who created the heavens and the earth, he was over everything. He is the God of all the earth. He is the one that we worship. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at the outline of this psalm. We're going to look at God. We've started that already. We're going to look at children very briefly. We're going to look at man. And in this case, I just want to clarify, this is man, the species, okay? Humankind, all right? So it's not man, the gender. It's man, the species, humankind that we're talking about. And then we go back to God again because that's what the psalmist does. That's the outline of what we're covering together. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Interesting. He starts by talking about majesty in all the earth, but very quickly moves on to saying, you've set your glory in the heavens. And we're not thinking very much here about the way sometimes we use the word heaven to mean perhaps where we go after we die. It's thinking very much, I think, about the greatness of outside of the bit of the planet that we walk on. And what it's trying to tell us is that God's glory is not even bounded by this planet. Indeed, a couple of verses later, it's talking about the moon and the stars. And so God is other. He is not just majestic, but he's not even contained within our world. He is outside our world. He is the great one. But it also, very interestingly, we read this psalm. We've had quite a lot of it this week, and we read it at the Thursday prayer meeting. And as we read it, what actually struck me was the third word in the psalm. O Lord, our Lord. Our Lord, and if we are followers of God, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, then we can say, O Lord, our Lord. Now, none of us own God. That's not what I'm saying. None of us own God. He is other. He is great. He is beyond us. But at the same time, we can call him ours because he has included us in his family. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I think this one's meant to be fuzzy, okay, in case you can't read it. There's all sorts of interesting things falling off here, like autumn leaves. I think it's kind of carrying on the picture of the creation. You have set your glory above the heavens. And the psalm, interestingly, talks about God's fingers and God's hands. If we just go back to, here we are. So if we go back to this one, it talks about verse 3 there. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place. And then it talks a bit later on about verse 6. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. Now, this is an interesting idea. Do we think that God looks like us? Well, it's interesting that a great danger of all humankind is to try and make God in our image. That's what we often try and do. But of course, it does help us. The technical phrase, I think, is anthropomorphisms. When we can talk about God, but use language that we understand. We talk about God speaking, God hearing, God understanding. Of course he does all of those, but he's not limited like we are to ears and eyes and brains. And of course, when we talk about the work of his fingers, what I think we're trying to get across there is not that God's got two hands like ours, but rather that what God does is the intricate work when it's fingers, but the intricate work of creating all the universe, all those galaxies, all those stars. As we sang a bit earlier, he knows all the stars by name. This is the God that we worship. And his fingers, the little intricate bits he put together, look to us like the galaxies that we can see in those amazing pictures. And his hands, again, it is not that, if you like, when we think about Almighty God, we think about him having hands, but we recognize that the work of creation is something which he did remarkably. He did it, however you believe he did it quite wonderfully as we can see, but we can envisage his hands. And of course we sing songs again too, don't we? Like, he's got the whole world in his hands. And we recognize that sense of God's hands which hold everything, which create everything. He is the great one. He is the one that has created everything. And I don't believe he's offended by us thinking about him in those terms, because the psalmist gives us permission to do so. The psalmist says, yes, look at all the galaxies. They're the work of God's fingers. And then we move on to the verse that talks about the praise of children and infants. Couldn't resist this picture. But anyway, what's all that about? It brings a bit of a jarring note, because when we look at the verse, it talks about overcoming the foes and the avengers. And we have to acknowledge the fact that in this world, the world where God's name is majestic over it all, yet there are those who resist and oppose his plans, his purposes. And does he say he's going to defeat them as a conqueror? Well, not in this verse. He does say it in other parts of the Bible. But here he says the praise of children and infants will overcome those who oppose God. I wonder why that is. Well, I think there's various things about, first of all, the power of praise itself. If you are going through a really tough time and things are really difficult, if in that situation you are able to turn to God and say, you are God and I praise you, that starts to reorientate the way that you or I look at the situation we're in, and we move from looking at our misery to looking at God's greatness. And that's what praise is, it seems to me. And when we praise, we start to change the context and the climate of all that we're dealing with. But there's something special about children and infants and their praise. And Jesus, if you remember, when he came into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified, and the high priests and the Pharisees said to him, stop all these people singing. And he says, look, Children and infants bring me praise. And that praise is of special value to God. We should never, ever think as a church that the important stuff happens in this part of the service. What the important stuff is when we're all together, when our kids are with us too, and they are praising. And what's going on upstairs now with the different children's groups, because it's in the expression of their love and praise of Jesus that we see the real power. Jesus another time said, unless you come to the kingdom of God as a child, you can't really come at all. That's the way we've got to come. That's not disconnecting our brains. It's not asking the difficult question or avoiding asking difficult questions. But it is just saying that ultimately, the way a child comes, straightforwardly, honestly, trustingly, is the way that we need to come to the Lord Jesus. And then we get on to man, humankind, as I said at the beginning. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. It's a pretty good question. I love this. I found this picture online. It was great. I think actually the arrow is a bit inaccurate. I think it's pointing nearer towards Harrow than it is towards Northwood Hills. The sheer size of that universe. And the question is, what on earth are we kidding ourselves about? Why are we here today? We are so insignificant, so trivial. Look at the universe that God has made. Look at God, who is so much greater than that universe. And we think he's worried about us? We're insignificant, aren't we? Psalm 144:3 says, Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them? They're like breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. So not only are we insignificant right now, but in the scheme of the time, some people think that the Big Bang that created the universe when God kicked it off started 14 billion years ago. Well, within that time, perhaps Chris Reveley is going to manage 63 so far. He might manage 64. He might manage 104. We don't know. But when you look at it, how insignificant in time. Job 25 says this. How then can a mortal be righteous before God? If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in God's eyes, how much less a mortal who is but a maggot, a human being who is only a worm? Now, the person that said that actually wasn't very, very sensible. They were one of Job's comforters, so we shouldn't rely too much on that. But nonetheless, many people would say, what are we? What are we? We're just worms, just maggots. If you look at an ant colony, if you see that, we've had lots of ants in our garden this year with the dry weather. And you see all the ants running around. It's an amazing sight. And you look at that and you think, well, God must look down and we must be minuscule compared with that when he sees 7 billion of us or whatever running around on this earth. And he's got all those other stars to worry about too. We're just insignificant, aren't we? And Job 7, what is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention? That you examine them every morning and test them every moment. Why does God bother with us? And the answer, a bit like one of Dan's quiz questions, is I honestly don't know. I honestly don't know. But the psalmist answers the question differently. The psalmist doesn't leave us feeling totally insignificant. In fact, the psalmist says the opposite. He says, Lord, majestic God, you made mankind a little lower than the angelic beings. You made mankind crowned with glory and honor. You made mankind ruler over everything under their feet. This doesn't quite seem to make sense. But somehow, this psalm is telling us not just that God's created an amazing world, but that every human being in that amazing world is the pinnacle of God's creation. actually, we're not a mistake. We're not an evolutionary outcome. We're part of God's plan. And he looks at his creation of men and women and he says, that creation is really, really good. Crowned with glory and honor. I'm not sure we feel that either, do we? It's interesting. We quite often go through mood swings where we feel we're the center of the universe, dangerous, or where we think we're totally insignificant and nothing, also very dangerous. And what the psalmist says is mankind is really special. If you think about the amazing creativity of mankind, hardly surprising as we're made in the image of God. The amazing creativity. But then we think about the amazing capacity too for destruction, for damage, for waste. And in each human being, we see tremendous potential for good and for evil. I don't know if any of you saw, I only caught the last bit, but it was brilliant the other day, of the last night, the first night of the proms. And there's a piece of work called Five Telegrams. And if you get a chance to see it, it's kind of a light show and music. And it is fantastic. And it's very, very evocative. But what's so interesting about it is it's based on what? It's based on the First World War. Five telegrams sent back from soldiers in the First World War. And so you think about that terrible, terrible destruction and waste. And then someone's turned into it an absolutely fascinating and eye-catching and beautiful piece of sound and light. Quite remarkable. Humankind is amazing. And it seems that God has trusted us with everything that he has created. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. Amazing, amazing pictures of things that some of which we see regularly, some of which we very rarely see. Really exciting for Sandra and for Nikki, who are heading back to where they used to work in Africa, going on Friday, aren't you? I'm just going to say a prayer for you now. Father God, we just pray for Nikki and for Sandra that you might give them amazing experience as they head back to Kolwezi in the area where they used to work. May they be thrilled as they meet with brothers and sisters who they haven't seen perhaps for 20 years. And may they be able to bless all those they meet, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And they may see some lions or some giraffe or whatever. I don't know if they're that close or not, or whether it's all on roads and in trucks. But they will be seeing things. But the message of this psalm is, look, God's put us in charge of his world. And what this is pointing back to in this psalm is the promise that comes out of the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this verse takes us right back to the beginning and the fact that God had a plan. He had a plan and he made us the pinnacle of his creation. When he saw what he created, he said that this was very good. What do you think about images? Interesting enough, the second commandment says you shouldn't have any images. And yet it appears that God broke his own commandment because he made us in his image. I read something that said that often when there was an emperor in the Old Testament times, or New Testament times as well, they would put up big statues of themselves, in part to remind everyone that they conquered. Well, look out, this, you may not be here in person, but here's an image of me. Look at this, remind yourself of who's in charge. And somehow it's as though God is saying he has populated his world with us people because he wants us to point the rest of creation to the God who is so majestic. There's so much we can learn from these early chapters of the book of Genesis. And one of the things that comes through so strongly is something which human rights people and so on have taken up rightly as well, which is that each individual is special Each individual matters. The dignity of man matters. Mankind, male and female, it matters. And we need to be concerned about those things. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground is the next verse after the one about making us in his image. And of course, this is the picture again that we have been given this planet to look after. It talks about subduing and ruling. And sometimes people have picked on this and said, well, that means you can exploit the earth. How do we read that into it? We're made in the image of God. What is God but the great creator, the great sustainer, the one who wants to bless his creation, not to exploit it, not to damage it? If we are to be faithful to our God, we need to be concerned about the world that we live in and what we are doing for it and what we are doing to it. And we are called to take that responsibility seriously. I've got a group in the church that meets every so often called Just Living. And the people that meet in that group have got a particular focus around climate change and creation care. And that's something which all of us need to have in our minds, because when we were told to take a stewardship role over the world, we were told to be caretakers of all that God has made. This is a different version, not an accurate version, but it's a good one. You put us in charge of your handicrafted world. Can't read that. Thank you. And you repeated to us your Genesis charge. Thank you. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world. And if you think about God's fingers creating those amazing planets, he was also creating those amazing bluebells. And he was saying, we're in charge, but not to exploit, but to be caretakers, to look after people and places and planets. We are called to do that as God's image on the earth. And then the last thing I want to pick out this morning is talking about the way this psalm is quoted and used in the New Testament. After Jesus has come and died and risen from the dead. And it actually talks about here Jesus as taking this promise, this passage in Psalm 8, taking it forward. Now, some of you might know the phrase new man. When I was when Lucy had the babies and I was with Lucy, to be accurate, Andy got a bit confused this morning about Pete and Celia, I know, but that's the way it went. Of course, one of the discussions was, are you going to change their nappies? Now, I'm hoping that that question is never even asked these days. But in my generation, my father, I don't suppose he ever changed a nappy. I don't know, but I suspect not. By my generation, it was expected. And we use the phrase the new man to talk about that. Well, that's not what I'm talking about here, because the new man is actually a phrase that you can pick out from the book, particularly of Romans, as Paul talks about Adam, the first man, and Jesus being the second Adam or the new man, and takes that forward. The new man, let me read this to you. Is there someone we need to find, actually? Howard, do you want to just call out a name? Nancy's mum? Upstairs. Yes, I think Nancy's got some good clothes. Upstairs in the balcony, so Nadia's going. Let me read this to you. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. That's a quote from the Psalm 8. And then this is what the writer of Hebrews says. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them, people. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. We're not fully in control of our world, as we know. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. At present, we don't see everything under humankind, at least not in a way that is right and good and balanced. We see the mess of the world. We see warfare. We see damage caused by the way that we have lived in our world. And we're probably, if anything, losing control rather than gaining it. But we do see Jesus. Now, it's good to say at any time, let's focus on Jesus. But in this case, we're not focusing on Jesus so much as a savior from our sins, as we are focusing on Jesus as the one who pioneered the way through life for us, who showed us what it was to be the right sort of person, living out the image of God as a human being. We see him, because he suffered death, now crowned with glory and honor. But he suffered death, so by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And again, this is the picture. Yes, of course, through his death, he saves us from our sins. But the picture here, I believe, is focusing more on the fact that what he is saying is that death, which has come in and spoiled the world, death, which has drags each one of us down and appeared to be the end, he is now saying, no, I have tasted death so that you can have life beyond death, life after death. And that is what he is offering to each one of us. The new man is the one that lives on earth as Jesus did, the perfect life, but also is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the firstborn from the dead, that we can have confidence that when we die, it is not the end, but we are there to be with God in his renewed heaven and in his renewed earth. We see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Two crowns, a crown of thorns and a crown of victory. And both of those crowns are crowns that Jesus has because he died for us to be the way to open up the way into heaven, that if we trust in him, we can know his salvation and we can know the certainty of life with him in the future. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We human beings are a remarkable part of God's creation. We're so insignificant, yet we're in the image of God. Our context as a species and our personal stories only make sense, only come into true focus when we come to praise and worship our wonderful God. And we see Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the first real new man, the one who tasted and defeated death for us. Really, it is only that we live our full life when we praise and worship our Lord, who is majestic in all the earth. And that is what we are called to do. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Is he your Lord? Because he is the one who makes our lives meaningful. I'm going to say a prayer, then we're going to go into some songs. Two songs of response. How great is our God, name above all names, worthy of our praise. Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. We trust in your unfailing love, for you alone are God eternal throughout earth and heaven above. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise and worship you because you are so great. Because you are so far above us, and yet because you value us and know us personally. We thank you that we find our meaning as human beings, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And Lord Jesus, now crowned with glory and honor, we thank you that you died for us and rose again. May we worship you with all our lives, in every part of what we do, because you alone are God eternal throughout earth and heaven. Amen.